book of Romans tonight, if you would please, Romans chapter number 8. I did forget one prayer request earlier, someone we've been praying for, but we need to continue to pray for Sister Joan Hiltz, and she's just not doing very good. Health situation there, that's prognosis isn't that good, so let's just keep praying for her. And she's at home now, but still has some serious issues to deal with, so let's keep praying for her. I appreciate that so very much. Romans chapter 8 tonight. Romans 8. We've, off and on throughout from the summer all the way through. Now we're in October. We're in the end of October, actually, aren't we? Can't you tell by the cool, crisp weather outside? Nice to have wonderful fall weather, amen. I fell for it. I had my windows open for a few days. It was last week, the week before, but had to close them back up and turn the air conditioning back on again. But Romans chapter 8, we've been talking about the significance of the rapture and all that that means. And I want to look at it from just a different standpoint tonight, kind of a standalone study here in Romans chapter 8. I want to do that together for a few minutes. We'll start reading about verse number 17 or so, probably verse 18. We'll start at verse number 18. I might get a little bit of a running start, but we'll just go down probably through that familiar verse number 28, maybe 29, somewhere around there, depending on how we're doing all together on the length of time tonight and everything. But we'll look at this in Romans chapter 8. I want to call it tonight, title this tonight, Weight Lifting. Now that's W-A-I-T, okay? Weight Lifting. Three things we're waiting for that the passage will deal with. And we'll look at that this evening. Weight Lifting. And we face so many troubles and struggles and hard times down here in the flesh on the earth, and we're going to talk about that. You spend most of your time preaching about those things, about the struggles of existence, the humanity of life, just all the problems there are. So the Bible absolutely deals with those things. It's a very practical book, and so we'll look at that in this passage tonight. I did hear about since the season is changing, since it is getting so much cooler, I heard about the blonde that was going ice fishing. Remember about her? I told you about her a couple years ago, probably, I think. But no better than y'all listen. I can tell these things again. Amen. The blonde that went ice fishing, I depend on that. I depend on y'all not retaining information. Amen. She went ice fishing, and she'd always heard about it, always wanted to do it. And so she decided, she got what she probably did an online search and got what she thought she needed to go do it. And so she did. She picked out a nice piece of ice according to what she thought was good, and she began to cut a hole in the ice. And all of a sudden, as she's cutting that hole in the ice, she hears this voice from above, and the voice says, "There are no fish under the ice." Well, she thinks that's strange to hear a voice from above like that, but she still wants to go ice fishing, so she moves down a little further down on the ice, and she finds another spot. She begins to cut another hole, and once again she hears this booming voice from above her saying, "There are no fish under the ice." Well, she really thinks that's funny to hear it twice, but she goes and picks out another spot way down on the other end, and she begins to cut a hole in that spot of the ice, and again she hears this voice, "There are no fish under the ice." She looks up with her hands outstretched toward the sky and says, "God, is that you?" And the voice says, "No, this is the skating rink manager. There are no fish under the ice." I have several blondes present tonight. As that joke kind of worked itself through in a wave, I think, through the congregation. But anyway, why aren't there fish under the ice? Romans chapter 8, let's look at it together. Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. There's always people that aren't blonde but should be also. You know that, right? Okay, all right. Amen. Let's look at verse 18. Now remember, as we get a running start here, as with all scripture, what a masterpiece that we're going to spend time in this evening. Just this short passage we'll deal with, these short 10 verses or so that maybe we'll take a little bit of time with and won't go in depth. But what a miraculous portion of the scripture as you go from Romans 6 and Romans 7 to Romans 8. I mean, just of course the whole book, but I mean, you could spend over a year just in verse by verse Bible study of those three chapters and not begin to scratch the surface. And it's just so much there, and how profound, and it's like God wrote this book, and He did. Amen. And Romans 6, I mean, we could think about that, all that it means, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and what we have in Christ, and the sufficiency of His work, and what that's enabled us to have, and everything. It's not just a part of the Romans Road, obviously. Okay, just because there are some verses in these passages that we use in the Romans Road does not mean that defines the whole passage. You need to let the passage define those verses that we use often. Okay, just remember that. But I'm not going to talk a whole lot about that. But and then you get into Romans chapter 7, and then. We've talked about so many things before. Verse number 4 talks about how you're free to be married to another. And we just dealt with that a little bit. Verse number 4, dealt with that a little bit in college class the other day. And you get down to those verses after that, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, around there. And we've taught the age of accountability out of those verses before, because it shows almost like the nuts and bolts of the process of what the law does and the conscience of man and our response to the righteousness and the holiness of a holy God in heaven, that's our creator and our maker and all those things. And Paul deals with here, and I do take exception to what's standard operating procedure, what's a common interpretation amongst Christians today, amongst Baptists, whoever you want to label today about Romans chapter 7. I do not believe Paul is talking about his dreadful experience as a believer in Christ Jesus and unable to do the things that really he should do for Christ. No, he's talking about the carnal man's, that's the natural man's ability to keep the law in and of himself. That's what is impossible, trying to be a law keeper without the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's dealt with in Romans chapter 7. And you don't have to take my word for it. I would welcome your study on that and your understanding of that. Don't tell me Paul got up every morning and says, "Boy, I really want to serve you today, Lord, but everything that I want to do for you, I'm going to end up doing the opposite for." That did not happen. That's not the record we have, the inspired record we have in Scripture, okay? Through the gospel of Christ, you do have the power to live way above in a righteousness that is not natural, and you're not able to do, but God enables you through the Spirit of God. And it's not you, by the way, it's Christ living in and through you, okay? And that's what that passage is talking about, and that springs you into Romans chapter 8 as we get into that. And there's so much I could say. It's talking to believers, okay? It is the Romans Road, but for the most part, we're dealing with verses that are talking to believers, just like chapter 8, verse number 1, and I'm going to step back and not talk about it, and I'm going to go right to where we're going tonight. Look at verse number 18, Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. The Bible says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time." Now, like I said, the majority of our preaching and teaching, and the reason people, I shouldn't say the reason, but one of the main focuses as we assemble ourselves together, churches that are in the faith, is to deal with the sufferings of this present time. And yes, it would be ludicrous or non-realistic not to admit, yes, there's many problems with existence today, okay? Whether you want to look at national problems, whether you want to look at governmental problems, leadership problems, whether you want to look at family problems, problems in the home, whether you want to look at problems with sin and its growing ability to influence and engulf all those that it has access to today, whether you want to talk about financial problems and the bad economy or employment issues, it's all tied together. You can just go down a whole long laundry list of things, whether it's back to family again, whether it's parenting or marriage or all those things. You can talk about those things. They're all covered in that verse, that little statement there that says, it's not a little statement, it's a big statement, but a few words, the sufferings of this present time. So we come to church, we're burdened down. I've said it often, but our knees are buckling underneath us because of the load we're carrying. Some of it because of our problems, some of it because of other problems. Maybe some of it because of people we love, their problems. And we come and we need help. And we're looking for help from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, yes, it is okay, because we're practical people living in this world, to deal with those things. That's why most preaching and teaching are going to deal with things like family and relationship issues, human relationship issues, because we all have those human relationships, and we struggle with those, the ins and outs and the ups and downs and the good and the bad of those things all the time, okay? Financial issues, that they all tie together, okay? But those are the things we come with, our hearts heavy and our countenance sad. And so we deal with those things all the time. Yet I like what it says here as we keep continue to read the verse. I'm not going to stop there and dwell upon this tonight. I'm going to look at what the passage says. Look at it again. That the sufferings of this present time, okay, are not worthy to be compared with. So we're going to have two things that are mentioned in the verse. The sufferings of this present time. Yes, we live in the real world, and we're realistic about it. Okay, we're realists. We're not pretending it's not there, that there's problems, and we're not recognizing them, admitting to them. We're not in denial. That's the word I was trying to look for earlier, I guess. And so we have all those things, but here you can compare all these things that we can group into that with the end of verse 18, the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. So, if you have a choice, and you do, by the way, as a believer in Christ Jesus, you can spend all your time and energy and effort and attention on that first subject that's mentioned in verse 18, or you can spend it on that last subject that's mentioned in verse 18. Now, most of our problems, me included, I try to use inclusive language when I preach and teach. I don't believe a preacher or teacher is above something that he's preaching and teaching, okay? I didn't write this book. I just try to study it and preach and teach it, okay? So it's not my ideas and my perception of things that I get up and try to share with people, my take on things. We can spend time here in these verses, and we can look in depth what the Bible says with the Spirit's help tonight about the glory which shall be revealed in us. I say it often, and I'm right every time I say it, that this is the very short, temporal, small part of our existence, okay? This is just a phase. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, this is just really the most minuscule part of your existence, since you're going to live as long as God lives, amen? Since you're part of, you have an inheritance, verse number 17, joint heirs with Christ. You have eternal life, you have everlasting life, you know, you're going to live forever and ever and ever. There will be no end to your existence, okay? All right, with that in mind, this 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years you might get down here, it's just not worthy to be compared. I don't care if they were all bad days. I don't care if you didn't have a good one in the bunch, amen? It's not worthy to be compared with the other end of things, okay? And by the way, I don't know why this popped into my head, and I will get off subject from time to time. That's just how it goes, I guess. But you ever thought about evolution in this light of things, in the light of humanity, how fragile we are as far as the Bible says, he knoweth our frame, that we are but dust, okay? You evolved for billions and billions and billions of years just to live maybe 70, 75, 80, 85 years. Just doesn't make much sense, does it, logically speaking? All those billions of years of evolving what happens if you die young? Okay, just think about that sometime, all right? Doesn't make any sense, okay? When you take God out of the equation, it doesn't make any sense, okay? All right, let's get going here on verse number 19 as we're going to spend some time on the glory which shall be revealed in us tonight, okay? Look at verse 19. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, that's a big statement right there, huge statement. Something we read over and we just keep reading, and it's good to read, but we need to think upon these things also. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now there's going to be a manifestation, and it's talking about a group here. I believe the sons of God that are mentioned here are going to be manifest in the future. It's talking about that glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay? So in the future, in fact, Paul calls us sons of God. John the Revelator calls us sons of God, right? Gospel of John chapter 1, verse number 10, right? Verse 10 and 11, they kind of quote them together. He came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Thank you. Sons of God. So that's talking to those that are in Christ Jesus, talking about the belief in Christ Jesus, okay? Not talking about sons of God in Genesis 6. Not talking about the sons of God in Job chapter 1, I think again in Job chapter 3. Okay, if you want to run those references, or there's, you know, my opinion on that is those sons of God that were around in the past. I'm talking in the past too. Okay, way in the past, that the sons of God, the family that God is gathering for Himself amongst mankind, will replace those sons of God that were not loyal and faithful to their Maker in eternity past. And that's once again another study for another time. Although I've done it before, if you want to get the study I did about a year or so ago. Maybe a year ago in December, maybe 2 years ago in December, I can't remember exactly, on 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that ye shall judge angels, that ye shall judge angels. Anyway, if it perks your interest at all, I'd like to listen to it again, remember what we talked about with that, amen? But anyway, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now remember this, not only was mankind made subject to suffering because of sin, but the creation, and that's a very inclusive word, was too made subject to vanity. We'll read that phrase in just a minute. So there was a curse that came upon all God's creation when sin entered into this realm of God's creation. And that's what this is dealing with. So because of that, there's some things we have to deal with in this present time. This present time is a time of suffering. Okay, this present time is a time of waiting for it to be concluded and for God's plan to be culminated in the future. And that's what this is dealing with here. Okay, so number one, let me say this tonight as we continue, or as we plot along through the scripture here. Number one, the first weight that's going to be lifted in the future is the weight we face today in this present time of waiting for God's Son from heaven. Okay, number one, we wait for God's Son from heaven. Now, I'm talking to believers. I'm talking about His appearing. I'm talking about our gathering together into Him that we spent a long time dealing with through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. So, verses 19 through 22 here are going to speak of the ultimate triumph, the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and actually removing the Adamic condition of the world. Okay, what we have here, presently speaking, in this present time, are the results, are the fruits, are the consequences of sin entering into this creation of mankind through our great, 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 great granddaddy, Adam, okay? That's what we have today, all right? Yeah, God's involvement's there. There's other involvement here, okay? We understand that. But this is how we got where we are. Sin entered into creation. And by the way, Adam's in context here as we follow it through from Romans chapter 5, where he's actually even mentioned by name. He's mentioned in verse 12, but he's mentioned by name as you go through verse 14. And he's still alluded to as you follow the discussion and the logic of the writer of the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit of God, using the Apostle Paul as the human penman for this. So we're waiting for God's Son from heaven. We're speaking of, we're in reference to how Christ is actually going to one day reverse what has happened on this old earth. You know how Superman flies around the world backwards, right? Makes the world spin back and it makes time go backwards, okay? So he can save Lois Lane or whoever he was saving at that time, all right? That's a very, 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 very poor comparison and illustration, yet God himself manifests in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's who we know him as, is going to come back and he's going to reverse what the first Adam did. So these verses are going to speak to lifting the curse on nature. Okay, so let's look at them a little bit again. Look at let's go back and read verse number 19, and then we'll get a run and start to verse number 20. For the earnest expectation, we're waiting. This is this present time. We're expecting something. It's a very earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. When that happens, when we're just like him, 1 John 3:1, Beloved, now are ye the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what ye shall be. Okay, looking forward to the future, what Jesus Christ is going to do. Okay, even not only am I looking forward to that day, and I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward for that, for this present time to be in the past and to be realized, all that's in Christ Jesus face to face and everything that's gonna take place for us as believers. I'm looking forward to that, but we're not the only ones. The very creation of God is also has an earnest expectation awaiting that day, wanting things to be right. Nature itself, God's creation itself, groans and calls out for God to right things again. God's creation wants to be in harmony with its creator. And God's creation is not in harmony with him today, okay? For the most part, of course. So, verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. I'm going to read it again, but here's what we're dealing with, okay? Not only are we dealing with the time and order, the elements, the resources of the earth. You know, everybody, they've got this big crowd today. They're so worried we're going to use up the earth and you know, and all this stuff. It's not scriptural, okay? It's not scriptural. That doesn't mean you shouldn't do things in the right way. You know, the Old Testament does tell you to regard the life of your beast and things like that, okay? All right? I stopped kicking my dog as much after I read that verse, okay? Actually, I don't have a dog I can kick right now. If I kick the dog we have, it would be all over in a hurry, man. I mean, just, that's not a real dog, okay? So anyway, So there are guidelines you operate within, but as far as exhausting this earth, that's not going to happen, okay? God made this earth, and even in its fallen state that it is, it's going to be good enough until God's purpose is accomplished, okay? And that's going to happen. So whether it's the oil or gas or the cold or heat or all the resources that you can name, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. They're going to charge us more for it. You understand that. But it's going to be okay until God's purpose is accomplished. So we get down to verse number 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Now, who is that talking about? You got to study a little bit. You got to get to think a little bit. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Now let's just say this: the word creature is used throughout the New Testament, obviously, and it refers both to man and it refers to other created beings, including the animals or the animal kingdom, however you want to say that. So, what part of God's creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly? Was Adam made subject to vanity, not willingly? Absolutely not. No, he willingly made his decision. He willingly subjected himself to everything he subjected himself and all his posterity to, which includes everybody in this room tonight. Okay, that was a willing decision. He didn't do this not willingly. Nobody. The Bible says that he was not deceived. Okay, Eve was, Adam wasn't. So, and by the way, I believe, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, I believe that's speaking, that's a reference to Adam right there at the end of verse 20. So look at verse 21 as we talk about the creature. And I believe in this sense, defined by the context, means the animal kingdom for the most part is what we're looking at here. All right, so look at verse 21. Because the creature, now why would the creature be yearning for everything to be right? Why would he have an earnest expectation for the manifestation of the sons of God? Okay, verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So the animal kingdom has something to gain by Jesus coming back and righting everything. And for the sons of God to be manifest in this creation, in this earthly realm. And for Satan to be banished and for sin to be no more, the animal kingdom has something to gain from that. There will be animals in eternity, and I didn't say heaven. There will be animals in eternity. There will be an earth in eternity. If there's an earth in eternity, there will be animals in eternity. Okay? I didn't say your pet. I don't know about your pet. I don't know about your cat. Probably not your cat. Maybe your dog. Maybe certain dogs. But there will be animals in eternity, okay? And we even, you know, jokingly say this. Even Christ comes back from heaven riding a horse. Amen? Okay? So there's at least maybe a corral of horses up there, amen, white horses. So there's lamb up in heaven, amen, or at least in the New Jerusalem. Anyway, you're getting me off subject again. So it says, because the creature itself, verse number 21, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, I could even make an application to the coming kingdom. What does the animal kingdom have to gain? You know the animal kingdom's mentioned in the coming millennial kingdom, the kingdom age. A good verse would be Isaiah chapter 11. You could go to Isaiah 65 also. I'm going to go to Isaiah 11 right now just to read you a few verses, just because I'd probably say they're the most well-known verses. The Jehovah Witnesses use this verse. They'll have their tracks with animals, you know, like frolicking in the field and beautiful colors and all this. And the thing is, they're not inheriting the kingdom. Jehovah Witnesses won't be there. Okay? All right? And not even close. No matter how much they wrest the scriptures, all they're going to find from that is destruction. And I'm not mad at Jehovah Witnesses. They just need to understand what the Bible says, and they need to get right with Him, which really means accepting the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting of the false religion that's kept them from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Anyway, Isaiah chapter 11, look at verse number 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. Just talking, this is in context of this branch that shall grow out of the roots of Jesse in verse number 1, okay? Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Verse 2, so we get down to verse 5. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous ruler that's coming, the coming king. The righteousness, it shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now look at this. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Talking about, of course, a young animal there, probably a young goat, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together. You know, it doesn't really say there's not a verse, I don't believe, that says the lion and the lamb are going to lie down together. That's what we normally say. But the calf and the lion are going to lie down together, and if he can lie down with the calf, he can probably lie down with the lamb also. It says the lion and the fatling, and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Not on each other, but they'll feed together, okay? They're vegetarians in the coming kingdom. And you don't, okay. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. So there you go. He's changed his diet. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And that's, of course, talking about a venomous snake there. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Once again, we're talking about something that's you want to put your hand on the den now of, okay? And it's different in this coming kingdom. Something's happened with the animal kingdom and God's earthly creation. Something's different. And the difference is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Amen. So we could talk a lot about that, but the lifting of the curse, the manifestation of the sons of God, the adoption, the redemption of the physical body, all these things that are yet in the future that Christ has accomplished the work, but it's going to be realized in the days ahead. And what we're talking about, once again, in context, is the rapture, our gathering together unto Him, and we see Him face to face, and all this will be realized. It has widespread effects, okay? And of course, and I want to be technically correct here. I'm not saying at the rapture this will happen with the animal kingdom or with the earth, okay? It's the beginning of the unfolding of all these events that will happen that will make all this come to pass, okay? That's the first thing that has to happen and will happen for all these other things to happen that I'm speaking of this evening. I hope you understand that. So the animals have something to gain here. The animals were not willingly participants in a fallen creation. And by the way, sin has effects on animals also, okay? There is that food chain. There is that circle of life that's out there, okay? And the deer that runs out in front of your vehicle, not around here, the deer runs out in front of your vehicle in the middle of the night that you hit and does quite a bit of damage to the cars they make today, he innocently did that, okay? He didn't do that on purpose. He didn't plan that. He didn't have that marked on his calendar. It's the results of the sin and the curse of sin and just the whole state of God's creation down here. Okay? So he's innocent in that. That's why people get so upset talking about, you know, God's harsh, or say an infant dies or something. No, that infant also, in its innocence, is once again reaping the consequences of sin amongst us in this fallen creation, this earthly realm. It's not the baby's fault. It might not even be the parents' fault that baby's life ended prematurely down here on this earth. it's the consequences of both Satan and Adam's actions. Okay? Okay? And by the way, we're participants in that because we've also sinned against the Holy God. Okay? And I'm not putting the blame on anybody. That's the first thing that happens when something tragic happens in life. You want to assign blame a lot of times to yourself or to somebody else. Okay? Assign the blame to sin. And when you remove sin out of this whole picture, you won't have those things anymore. Don't try to say God's unjust. Sin did not originate from God. Okay? It's not God's original plan. Okay? Not only did Satan choose against God, but like I said again, man chose against God in the Garden of Eden, Adam himself. Okay? So we see this here in verse number 21. I don't know if I've ever read the whole thing yet, so let's do it. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So now we got several things here. We have verse 18, the glory which shall be revealed in us. Contrast that with the sufferings of this present time. We have in verse 19, the manifestation of the sons of God. That goes with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then we have in verse 21, the glorious liberty of the children of God. So those three things are all dealing with one thing. One subject, okay? And as we keep reading, we'll see that. But let's look at verse 22 first. For we know that the whole creation, maybe that term could include more than the earth, but the earth is the focus here in the context. For we know that the whole creation, what? Groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's currently, he says, until now, that brings us up to date on how things are. And even today, as I read this verse, all these hundreds of years later after it was penned, it brings us up to date to right now, to October of 2010. Yes, creation is travailing and groaning together. Things are not righted yet. So we get to verse 23. And that brings up the second thing that we're waiting for. We're doing some weightlifting tonight, right? Number one, we're waiting for God's Son from heaven. Number two, it goes along with waiting from God's Son from heaven. We're waiting for the redemption of the physical body. We're waiting for the redemption of the physical body. I said it several times, but I don't know a problem that the rapture can't fix. Well, seeing as you're going to get a brand new body at the rapture, there isn't a health problem on this prayer list or any prayer list anywhere that won't be fixed forever and ever and ever by the redemption of the physical body, okay? He's not going to take it and fix it. He's going to give you a brand new body, a body likened to Christ's body, who does not have any of the ailments listed here or anywhere else or any medical journal or anything like that, okay? We're waiting for the redemption of the body. Now, I had some other verses to look at, and I don't know if we can do that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick, since it's right in the neighborhood, just a few streets over to the right in chapters. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 51. No, let's look at verse 53. Read at the graveside often of a saved person that's being sowed or planted in hope of the resurrection, to wit, the redemption of the physical body. So, of course, the context is the rapture, okay? Verse 50 says, now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Are you going to be with God in any spiritual realm, or if you wanted to put a physical realm in there, are you going to go to be with him in this body of flesh? Absolutely not. Impossible. Impossible. You can't make the trip. You couldn't survive it once you got there. You can't even be in God's presence in your current state. Okay? All right? If you study the Bible, it's instant death for the flesh, even to be in the presence of God, just like it was instant death for Uzzah to stretch forth his hand to the Ark of the Covenant, right? Okay, verse 53, so the context is the rapture, for this corruptible, that's talking about this physical body, must put on incorruption. So the body we're going to get is not like this physical body, this flesh and blood body. And this mortal, see, a corruptible body in this verse 53 would be one that's dead. The earthly life is gone, it's asleep in Christ. So that corruptible body that's planted in the ground and left to corruption, it's going to be raised in incorruption. Okay? All right, it's going to put on incorruption. So someone that's not yet dead, the life still remains in this physical body, you have a mortal body, okay? And you're going to put on immortality, all right? Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this is the rapture, and this mortal, so that covers the ones that are asleep in Christ, the ones that shall, the dead in Christ shall rise first, right? 1 Thessalonians 4. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, that's those that are alive and remain, shall be gathered together to meet him in the air. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Look at verse 56. The sting of death is sin. Okay? The wages of sin is death. The strength of sin, what enables sin, what reveals sin? What accuses you of participating in sin? The law. The strength of sin is the law. Romans, back to Romans chapter 7 again, okay? But, and that's a good verse, we've got to read it before we leave the passage, verse 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, good news right there. We wait for the redemption of the physical body, okay? So, 2 Corinthians 4:17, we'll talk about our light afflictions in light of this present time and the suffering, and I'm not personally, humanly speaking, making light of any suffering that anybody in here tonight is going through, or anybody right here or anywhere else is going through. I'm not making light of that at all. It hurts, okay? You're subject to pain and you're subject to disease and subject to death itself, obviously, but in comparison, once again, it's a light affliction. It's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we wait for the redemption of the physical body. Now, not only does sickness cause us pain and suffering down here on this earth, but even as we involve ourselves in the regular duties of life, day in and day out, we find ourselves hurting sometimes. Amen? Okay. Our human relationships, our family relationships, our professional relationships, we find ourselves reeling from those. We find ourselves drawing back a nub, my dad would say. We find ourselves heartbroken sometimes and hurt on the inside from the just the tragedy or the story of what life is, the reality of what life is. It just hurts. If you're going to love somebody, my dad said it often, if you're going to love somebody, then you're giving them power over you or the ability over you to hurt you in a very deep and very painful way. Okay? And not only is there physical pain represented because we're at home in this physical body and this realm that we're in, this fallen creation, but there's so much emotional pain, there's so much mental, and even I guess you could say, even though this isn't the right way to say it, but spiritual pain, there's just inside pain, there's things that we reel from, and it's too bad, but that's just reality, that's being honest about things. Do you think that God's Son coming from heaven? Or do you think that getting a brand new body, do you think that having a brand new existence, do you think that's going to fix those things also maybe? I understand what's in the past is past, and you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. And I understand there is tears in the book of Revelation. There are going to be regretted decisions, and especially as the unsaved stand before God and answer to God for their decisions. Okay? But you understand God's going to make everything okay. Yeah. As we progress along, as this plan continues to unfold, God's going to make everything okay. Right. If God has the ability to forget our sins and transgressions and hold them against us no more, if God, the all-knowing one who's omniscient and knows everything there is to know, if he can choose to forget those things, do you think he can enable us to forget some things that might have brought us pain in the past? Right. I'm looking forward to the other side, amen? I'm looking forward to the next level, and I don't mean anything like a lot of preachers mean when they say the next level. I'm looking forward to being with Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to being like Jesus Christ. And Paul says in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, chapter 3, somewhere along there, maybe chapter 4, he says, forgetting those things which are behind, right? And pressing on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Lord Jesus Christ, right? So God enabled Paul to do some of those things even while in this earthly realm, and he'll enable us also, but one day it's going to be all done. Amen. So case closed, going to be all taken care of, yet we do have some light afflictions down here. Yet we do have some problems. If you have relationships, you probably have family problems. If you've been married very long, you probably have had marriage problems. If you've had any children, you've probably had plagues of problems with your children. All the above. You could make the check marks and say, yes, that's what's happened. And I mean, even in 1 Corinthians 7, as Paul spends a lot of time dealing with some folks and giving them some advice, he says to some of them, he's advising them, and I'm not going to deal with the whole thing, but he's advising them they shouldn't get married, they should remain as he was, which was unmarried. Okay? And then he says, but if you marry, you have not sinned. Nevertheless, he's an honest man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Nevertheless, verse 28, 1 Corinthians 7, nevertheless, such shall have trouble after the flesh. Amen? And if you understood anything I just said then, and you've been married before, you should say amen, okay? I know you and your wife are the exception, or your wife is anyway, maybe not you, okay? But if you have human relationships, you're going to have trouble after the flesh. And that's just reality. And don't pretend you aren't a part of it. Okay, you are a part of it. And anyway, I'm going to move on here. Have you heard about the guy? Did you hear about the guy that was having some trouble after the flesh? So he thought he would do the right thing and take his wife out to a fancy restaurant with a couple of their more upscale, uppity, high-minded friends. And so They're sitting at the table, and all the expensive things they were having to pay for and everything, and a couple of these husbands, they thought they'd get cute, and score some points there with their wives and make themselves look good. So the one looked over at his wife and he says, "Pass the sugar, sugar." And they all kind of chuckled and giggled, especially the women, and she passed the sugar to her husband. Well, the other husband took note of that and thought, maybe, hey, that's a good idea. I need to get in on this. I need to get a mark or two down for me. So he looked at his wife and he says, "Could you pass the honey, honey?" And so she passed the honey and they chuckled once again. So the other fellow that was really trying to, he's trying to make things right, and because of the trouble after the flesh and everything that we mentioned, he thought he'd get on it too. Just he wasn't quite as good at it as the other two fellows. So he looked over at his wife and looked at her and he says, "Hey, pass the tea, bag." Did you hear about the man? Don't groan. The creation groans. You're not supposed to groan when I tell jokes. About the man, somebody asked him. He says, "Man, you wherever you go, you take your wife with you. I've seen you all over this country. I know you travel a lot, and everywhere I've seen you, you take your wife with you." And he says, "Yeah, because she's too ugly to kiss goodbye." Now, do you remember? As I go back to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 28. That Paul, in his wisdom and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says, "Nevertheless, such shall have trouble after the flesh." It's possible, if you're involved in human relationships, to have trouble after the flesh. And if you can't laugh at that, then I won't say it, but grow a sense of humor or something like that. Amen. We are in this present time, and it's good to be able to laugh if you have the Lord Jesus Christ on the inside. And you know how it's going to turn out and what's going to be in the future. So it's just a blessing to know what we have in Christ Jesus. So there's three things we're waiting for. I don't think I'm going to talk about the third thing tonight. I think we'll save that for another time and another program. Amen. But we're doing some weightlifting. And remember, we're waiting for God's Son from heaven, number one. Number two, we're waiting for the redemption of the body. Now, there are some practical helps that we can get with our human relationships down here. I'll give you a verse, and then we'll conclude with this tonight, okay? Not concluding where I thought we'd conclude at, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, and this will be what we look at as we conclude tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse number 1. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and this carries through with the thought from the previous chapter of chapter 11, what is called somewhat often the hall of faith, or the chapter of faith, however you want to call that, We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those that have run their race before us, their race witnesses to us as we run our race down here in this earthly realm. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Back to the end of verse number one, how do you wait? How do you run this an effective race as you're waiting, not only from God's Son from heaven, as you're waiting, number two, for the redemption of the physical body? How do you do that? Well, you lay aside things. And of course, you don't see any, as they run these marathons, maybe even this time of year, I don't know if it's this time of year or not, in summertime, and as they run those long marathons, you see those folks dressed and attired and carrying with them as little as they can, okay? There's no big backpacks. There's no big boots that lace up to your knees. There's no extra cargo, because why? That would burden you down and that would weigh you down, and you would not be able to run effectively, or you'd not be able to run very fast, very long, or very steady for very long. You would not be able to pace yourself and do that. So there are things in this life as we run. God's given us everything we need. We don't need to cumber ourselves down. We do not need to weigh ourselves down with weights, whether that comes to our human relationships and our issues and our decisions we make that will weigh us down, or if that's sin, if that's devices or temptations or weaknesses that Satan gets at us. We don't need to give into those things to keep us from being effective runners of this race that God has set before us. You don't compare yourselves among yourselves, because that's not wise. You run that race before the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not racing somebody else. You're not trying to beat somebody else. It's like the track star out there running, trying to make his best time. He's trying to, whatever event that he's been chosen to run, he keeps practicing and he keeps working and he keeps training and he keeps preparing and he does everything that he can do. Why? Because he wants to have a personal best. He wants to beat himself, so to speak. And that's how we are as believers. We need to run that race that is set before us. When we come back next time, as we look at this, we'll look at several other things. We'll look at the last thing that we're supposed to wait for as we're going from this present time of suffering and looking forward to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's stand together.